Well, last Monday, I visited the Pinawat Cemetery for the first time as Aggie's earthly remains were interred. And while I was there, and a number of you who were there may have done this as well, or when you go to cemeteries, I walked around and looked at some of the grave markers. There's a lot of interesting information on some of them. But typically, on grave markers, the names of the individuals that are buried there are on those markers, and usually the birth date, and then following that, the date of death. But there is an extremely noteworthy character on most grave markers, a character whose significance is often overlooked. You may not have given much attention to it when you see it, but it perhaps is the most important character on grave markers. Now, unless you already know what I'm about to say about that character, what I will say will likely change the way in which you view it going forward. It's the dash that spans from the date of birth to the date of death. Now, that simple dash is different from a hyphen, for the dash represents a range. In a sense, it's like a bridge. A bridge that goes from one's birth date until their death. And so it encompasses so much. It in fact encompasses the totality of a person's life. So there's a lot that's compressed into that little tiny character that's on grave markers. And that dash should give each of us cause to pause and to ask, how am I living my dash? Or, how should I live my dash? Now, the Bible is all about how to live our dash or how to walk. And more specifically, how to walk wisely. The book of Ephesians frequently uses the term walk. In fact, it is found 8 times in 7 verses in that very short little letter there. So it's obviously something that is important, something that is repeated that many times in such a short letter is obviously designed to get our attention. The first usage describes a Christian's walk before they were Christian, in other words, before they were saved, and it remains true of what it says. It remains true of those who have not embraced Jesus as their personal Savior and aren't trusting Him for their salvation. In Ephesians 2 and verses 1 and 2 there, we're told that, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So that pictures the way that it used to be. On the other hand, those who have chosen to believe the gospel, having been saved, we're told in verse 10 of chapter 2, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so immediately you get a picture that on the one hand, those who don't know the Lord, those who remain in the world, their path goes like this, and those who have been transformed by God's inexhaustible grace go in a different direction. There's a contrast here in terms of the paths in which people are to walk in. The second half of the book of Ephesians hones in on this whole matter of the walk of a believer. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, our walk is supposed to be different from those who don't know the Lord, and then goes on to give some insight into what that walk is supposed to look like. As we move on into chapter, or in verse 17, let me just stop there for just a minute in there, talking about this new life. And again, here we find contrast. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, and actually the word that's used there and that they translate do here is walk. So that we, you know, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, and then goes on again to give some insight into what our walk should look like. And we've already seen some of those, that we as believers, those who know the Lord, had to handle anger very differently from those who don't know the Lord. Our speech is different. The three tests that I pointed out before, the three grids, if you will, the filters that what we say should pass through, is first of all, is it true? And secondly, is it helpful? And thirdly, is it wholesome? And so what we say should pass those tests, which the world, by and large, is not concerned with at all. Now last Sunday we considered the whole matter of being imitators of God, as we begin chapter 5 with, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and then note this, and walk in love. Our lives are to be characterized by sacrificial love. It goes on, as Christ loved us. That's the kind of love that we are to have, and He gave Himself for us. It's to be sacrificial. And so the characteristic of our walk is one that needs to be other person focused. How might we use our lives to touch the lives of others in a significant way? And in verse 8 of chapter 5 goes on, for the fruit of light is, or in verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The repetition of this term walk makes it very clear that this is very important. Now in recent years many express concerns that the church is sometimes too restrictive in what we should or we shouldn't do. Often it goes under the banner of legalism. But one would never get the idea that the church is too restrictive from reading through the book of Ephesians. In terms of, there's so much that's said about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. It's front and center. Now our walk is understandably important. We've only got one life. When we were born, we were allocated an inventory of days. And each morning when we wake up, we're faced with the task, with the question, if you will, how will I use or how will I invest this day? Years ago, when our children were young, each summer we spent our vacation at Beverly's family's cottage at Lake Catapla. Some of you know where that is, in the Capel Valley, the east of Regina. And there at the village of Catapla Beach was a convenience store, as is common in those kind of beach resort kind of communities. And in that convenience store, they had jars filled with what we used to call penny candy. Some of you will remember. I don't think that they sold it even for a penny back in those days. I think it was more nickels and dimes and quarters and all of that. Each day we decided that we would give our children some money to spend as they saw fit. And I can't remember exactly how we did it, whether we gave it to them each day or whatever it was, but they had an allotment of money that they could spend over the course of our vacation. And they would go to this convenience store, and there they would press their noses against a display case with these various options regarding candy and other kinds of things that they could invest in. They were faced with a decision. What will I spend my money on today? Each morning, when we wake up, we press our noses against the display case of life, faced with the decision. How will I spend today? What will I embark on today? And God's counsel we find in verse 15 is, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Even if you made some bad decisions in the past about how to spend your time, and all of us have, when we go back, I don't know about you, but for me, when I go back and I flip through the pages of my life, there are a few pages I wish I could rip out. Or that I could take a giant eraser and erase what's written there and then reconstruct history as people sometimes do. But unfortunately, we can't do anything like that. But we can determine what we do with the future, for it lies ahead. It's a landscape without any footsteps on it yet. It's like freshly fallen snow that nobody's walked on yet, and we determine the path to go on, and that's what our lives are largely like, that we can direct what we do going forward. Now, people in retirement, as some of you are, generally are no longer faced with the demands of jobs and raising children, and sometimes you're glad when the grandchildren come that after a while that they go as well. So consequently, because seniors generally don't have to look after jobs and children and all of that, seniors have a disproportionate amount of discretionary time. I know seniors say, I've never been so busy. But we have a disproportionate amount of discretionary time, and so seniors should be particularly attentive to their walk and how they invest it, and what they do with the three T's, particularly the T of time, and how they handle the talents that have been given to them. And the third T, for those that want it, is treasures. We need to make our time count as best as we can in the circumstances where we are. And so we especially need to be asking ourselves the question, how will I spend the balance of the days in my inventory, and we don't know how many there are. They may be very few, or there may be a whole lot more than we think that there are, but nevertheless, we're faced with, how should I spend the days that are remaining in inventory? Make them count. And we're given four guidelines here in this passage of how we should spend the days that we have, how we might walk wisely or in a manner that pleases the Lord or in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And the first of those is, be watchful. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. In the New International Version, if you happen to have that version there, it says, be very careful. Not just careful, but be very careful. In the King James Bible, there it talks about walking circumspectly. But perhaps the ESV from which I've been reading captures the essence of the text the most accurately when it says, look carefully. And it translates that word there as look. Look carefully. We need to be watchful and observant. We need to be attentive to what's going on. We need to be careful that we don't overlook or ignore important clues that are there that will be valuable insight into how we should walk and what we should do. Now, our walk is not something to be careless about, or something to be indifferent, or something to become complacent with. Consider, for example, and I know I'm using two winter illustrations here or examples, and maybe that I shouldn't on a hot day like today. On the other hand, it might be all right as well, and all of that. Consider, for example, in mid-January when we seem to invariably have one of those rains, and you're faced with the decision of going outside and walking on it. Especially if it's on your concrete driveway and there's a bit of a slope to it. That you walk on that sheer ice very carefully. You look down and watch what's happening there. And you take your steps gingerly on it that you don't fall. Now, as serious as a broken hip or some other fracture is, actually, we face greater perils around us. And we need to be attentive in our walk. with the Lord, that we walk wisely and not carelessly or inattentively. We need to watch. And there are many examples that one could point to. I'm going to share one with you. There are so many others that I could talk about. But I'm reminded of a daughter of friends of ours. She's now in her late 30s, perhaps maybe 40. She was raised in the church. I officiated at her dedication decades ago. She went on to personally profess faith in Jesus Christ. She married a man who similarly expressed a desire to walk with the Lord. But some 9 or 10 years ago, her and her husband moved to Turner Valley and sought out a church. And so they had the right desire there that they wanted to find a church that they could be a part of. And they became involved in a small group, what they thought was a home Bible study. Sadly, though, it would better have been described then and now as a cult. A group that is primarily led by a woman who manipulates and distorts Scripture to serve her purposes, and in so doing, she persuaded this couple and others that are a part of the same group, persuaded them to sever their relationship with their families, and particularly with their parents. And when I say sever, I mean sever. Absolutely no contact whatsoever. And so this couple who had children, and these friends of ours who are then the grandparents of those children, they would take gifts and put them on the doorstep and be discarded and all of that. Any letters, anything like that, were returned and all of the rest of it. Also persuaded this woman who was the leader there, also persuaded her followers to turn over their money and financial possessions, and it is so that often the case is simply follow the money. And I'm told that today that she claims to be the Holy Spirit. How could this happen? The parents have done everything over the years to try to restore relationship. Countless peeping people pray for this couple that they would see what's happening, that the Lord would open their eyes and that they'd be freed from the grasp of the tyranny of this cult that they're in. And that which is so obvious to any onlooker as to what is going on and the soundness of what is being taught there just seems to elude this couple. How did it happen? By not being sufficiently watchful. And a number of other dynamics that go on that I'm going to point out here in terms of the guidelines that were given in terms of a wise walk. These are real things that are really happening, and there's countless others along the way as well. We need to look carefully. We need to be observant. We need to examine things. And while many of the wrong pathways are easy to discern, others require much more attentiveness and discernment. And as sad as it is to say this, especially those that are heralded by religious figures. So that includes people like me. And that's why we should always be students of God's Word. Don't simply rely upon it because I said it or some other religious figure has said it that it's so, but examine it according to what the Bible says. I've often told people when individuals who don't know the Lord and I share with them the gospel and all of that and they don't quite know because what they should believe because they've heard other things. There's a multitude of opinions out there as to how one might have a relationship with the Lord. And my counsel to them is take your Bible and read it. Read through the Gospel of John, for example, and find out what Jesus said about who He is and why He came. And so we need to be astute as individual Christians that we are able to examine what we are hearing and what people are saying and all of those sorts of things by God's Word. Jesus said this about the Pharisees of His day in Matthew 15:14, "Let them alone. They are blind guides." And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. As you read through the Old Testament, for example, one of the things that you encounter there are the multitude of false prophets, those that said the things that the people wanted to hear, instead of saying those things that God wanted them to say. And so we need to be watchful, and we need to weigh things carefully that are being said and compare it and examine it according to the Word of God. Now, you'll notice that in each of these four guidelines, there is a contrast. In this case, it is walk wisely instead of unwisely. We need to be attentive. Look carefully, observe closely, examine, and be circumspect in all of this. Isn't it good that God promises to us, as He does in James 1:5, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If we lack wisdom, as we not only often do, as we always do, when we think about the complexities of life and the things that are going on and the endless differences of opinions and insight that people share, we need wisdom. As Beverly and I pray about this virus and its impact not only in Pinawa and Lac Da Bani and in Manitoba and in Canada, but around the world, if there ever was a time when men and women and young people needed wisdom, it is today. Those people who are searching for a cure and a vaccine and all of that, they need wisdom, don't they? And I'm of the persuasion, if those who are engaged in doing this, if they would turn to the Lord, and I don't know, many of them may have, but for those that haven't, if they would turn to the Lord and seek wisdom, God undoubtedly is going to provide it for them, such they will be able to get a handle on this and the many other issues that we face in our society today. So the first of these guidelines is be watchful. The second, be intentional. Verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We're citizens of heaven, we're told, but we nevertheless are residents on earth, a world that's characterized by a very unrighteous walk for the most part. We as Christians are to be different. Just think of that we are to be different. We're to be unique. We're to stand out. We are swimming against the current all the time. Our journey is uphill. We would rather that we were going downhill and things were always easy, but in fact we aren't. We are swimming against the current. Our journey is uphill, and we are to be contrarians to the world when they view born-again Christians committed to the Lord. We appear to be very, very odd. We derive what we believe from an old book written, completed nearly 2,000 years ago. And it's this book that we hold valuable. And it's in this book where we discover who God is. The fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. The fact that Jesus is God's provision whereby men and women might be saved. That we might have a relationship with Him. And it's in this book where we find insight into how we should walk wisely. How we should use the time that's been given to us. So we appear odd to the world. But not only are we odd to those that are in the world generally, but think of those that fall within the mainstream of Christianity as it's described. We talked with Christiana Calder a couple weeks ago, and back in Canada from overseas and all that, as you know, and was with her children at our place, and we talked about how do people over there view North America. And basically, the label that they put on North Americans, inaccurately, of course, but nevertheless so, that's how they labeled, is as Christian. And so what you see going on in the United States and in Canada from over there in Africa, they look back, or they look at it and they see, that's Christianity. And we would say, no, it isn't. And so within mainstream Christianity, we're but a remnant. We're but a remnant of believers whose face and action, our choices, are to be directed by the God's book, rather than those of mainstream Christianity or the world around us, that their beliefs and walk are often indistinguishable from the world, where they follow a very self-directed course and a complacency regarding the things of God, and often fashion God to shape their own desires that it will suit them. Now we're counseled here to spend our days wisely, to be attentive to the direction that we're given, as in Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not the things that are on earth. That doesn't mean for a moment that we shouldn't concern ourselves with the things that are happening here and the our jobs and various relationships that we have and the things that we need to do and all of that, but rather that we are to look at them through a heavenly vantage point, that we address them within the context of eternity. I've mentioned before the acronym that Dr. Cook had, MIFG. Dr. Cook was one of my professors that I had back years ago in seminary. He went on to become the vice president, then the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and passed away earlier this year. MIFG. Making your maximum impact for God. That challenge was central in many major decisions that Beverly and I made. None bigger than when I chose decades ago to set aside my career as an engineer to become a pastor. And people often are a bit shocked. An engineer to a pastor, that's quite a shift. And I'm not suggesting that all engineers should follow what I did. But it seemed to me at the time that it was going to be a better use of the days that were allotted to us, that we might make a greater difference in the lives of individuals through the course of our history in pastoral ministry than we would in running natural gas processing plants and building pipelines and all those sorts of things related to the petroleum industry. More recently, it was this MIFG that figured into us setting aside retirement to return to pastoral ministry, using our final years more productively, or at least as we viewed it, more productively. Now, very few of you face choices of that magnitude, but you nevertheless are faced, each one of you, with 24 hours every day to make your MIFG, to make your maximum impact for God within the context of where you live your lives, and a choice that all of us are held accountable for. You were faced this morning when you decided that you would join together with fellow believers here to worship the Lord and to hear from Him through His Word and to interact with one another and fellowship with one another, to support one another. You face it when you choose to take the time to call someone or text them or email them to encourage them. You face it when you see that somebody has strayed from the flock and you choose to follow up and find out why that's happened. And we must be aware as we do these things, as we live out our MIFG, we need to be aware of the fact that the days in which we live are evil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And for those of you who might have be interested to know this, the word that's translated there, prowls, so the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, is actually the same word that's translated walk elsewhere. And so the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So on the one hand, we see the path that the enemy has and the path that we are to be on. The ambition of Satan and those who serve him is to derail and sidetrack every believer, to defeat, to discourage us, to disappoint us, to destroy us, to render us ineffective, to sidetrack every believer from a meaningful walk with the Lord. And one of his goals, or one of the mechanisms that he uses, is to get us consumed with secondary things such that Christian ministry is diverted. And our time gets all involved in things that are not necessarily sinful, but things that keep us from investing time that we otherwise should in ministry initiatives. A key tactic I believe and observed it numerous times over the years is to isolate believers from fellow believers, to separate believers from the church. And that's one of the things that happened, if you will, with this whole COVID-19. The unthinkable, that we as Christians wouldn't meet together. That which we value so much. And the danger, and I remember thinking about this when we first chose to discontinue our Sunday services, is the real challenge is when we resume them once again. Of getting people to once again re-engage in what we used to do. I think it's something like people say three times that we do something, it becomes a habit. And so it is with not doing something, that it doesn't take long before we get in the habit of not doing something and it becomes the norm. And so it takes really focused attentiveness and being intentional as we resume gathering together with believers once again. The devil wants us to stay separated, to not join together, continue on in an independent fashion. I've been told by some over the years that they can be just as good a Christian without the church as those in the church. But they're mistaken. They're simply mistaken because their claim conflicts with what the Bible says about the church and the interrelationship that exists among believers. Walking wisely in an evil world demands a great deal of watchfulness and intentionality. We need to weigh choices carefully. And third, we need to be informed. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Instead of being foolish and assuming that God's will coincides with our inclinations or our opinions or our priorities and our agendas, we need to be informed as to what God has said. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing with the Lord, we looked at last week. And Colossians 3:16-17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Walking wisely requires a lifelong search and study of God's Word. It's not something that we're ever going to get to the place of saying, oh, I have achieved all of what I can learn from Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, familiar verses, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Just think of this. In terms of walking wisely, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, how we might walk. and understand as it's given in the verse here is where we're told, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That word understand, for those of you who are interested, is a present tense imperative, which means that, first of all, that we're to do it. It's an imperative, so this is what we are to do. But a present tense means that it's the kind of action that is continue on, that it's to be characteristic of what we are doing, that we always are continuing to search out, to understand what God's will is in each and every situation that we encounter. So we need to be continuously and systematically uncovering God's will for us such that we might comprehend it and then weave our lives around it. Pray for God's illumination of His will and our receptivity to it, and our willingness to follow it, because we need to be intentional for that to happen. To not be informed is very simply foolish. It's like putting one's hands over their ears or over their eyes such that they might not see. And so as we study God's Word, and we need to read it systematically, we need to ask a question, how does this apply to me? And I encourage people not just to read the one or two verses that might come with an online or printed devotional guide, but that we are reading through God's Word. And I recognize that reading through the Bible in a year is just enormous. And it's not necessarily the best way really to read the Bible. It might be better to spread it out over 2 years or 3 years, or even read a chapter a day at the very least, or two pages of Scripture, such that we are moving through God's Word, and as we do that, we ask the Lord, how does this apply to me, and how might it enhance the bridge that I'm constructing from my birth to my death? Because it's going to be God's Word that's going to guide us in terms of the materials and the choices and the decisions that we make in building that bridge. The fourth guideline in walking wisely, and one that I'm only going to mention today, is be Spirit-filled. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Four guidelines here in terms of how we might walk our that we might walk wisely before the Lord, that we might, if you will, live out our dash. Be watchful, be intentional, be informed, and be Spirit-filled, and the Lord willing, we'll focus much more on that one next Sunday. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the insight that You give to us from it, the instruction that You provide us with, such that we might walk in a manner that pleases You, that we might walk in a way that's suitable for the calling to which You have called us. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us instruction that informs us that we might truly walk in a God-honoring way. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We're grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.